Job 17 verse 3, we have an example of where Job really speaks very roughly to God and really inappropriately. He says, "Now give me a pledge. Be collateral for me with yourself. Who is there who will strike hands with me?" Well, to strike hands is parallel with giving a pledge. And so Job is inviting God to enter into court with him and to pay a pledge at the start of the proceedings. It was a kind of caution money that had to be paid before the court sat, in case he's found guilty. He says, "Be collateral then with yourself." He's saying, "God, you are at stake. You are unjust. You are at stake. Be collateral for me, and the collateral you can pay is yourself." The bond money is to be God himself. Job's asking God to stake his very own divine self, all he stands for, and risk losing it if Job is right. Now, of course, when God finally appears in judgment, Job is quite rightly humbled. This was the arrogance of a moment, but it's pretty bad what he says. And yet, what's God's final judgment? God's final judgment is incredible. I realize that Job did repent and puts his hand upon his mouth, but God does say to the friends, "You've not spoken of me what was right, as my servant Job did." And you think of passages like this and think, but Job didn't speak what was right. Well, I think that God overlooked what he said, because it was said in depression, it was said under extreme provocation. So God seems to cut a lot of slack to Job, and yet you think of how very harshly, in a sense, if we can say that, God can judge as he wishes, he's sovereign, but God does apparently very harshly judge people at times. You think of Moses, he was likewise provoked, and he spoke, as the psalm says, inadvisedly with his lips, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and bang, you can't enter the land. You think of the old prophet of Bethel, who faithfully goes up and delivers a prophecy against the altar. And he comes back, and another prophet says to him, you come back to my place. He said, no, but God has said I must not return by the way in which I came. Oh, yeah, God gave me a word. I've had a word from the Lord. You must come to my place. He goes to him, eats there, goes off, and a lion kills him and stands by the carcass to show that he didn't kill him because he was hungry. This was a judicial death. And you think, well, that's pretty, that seems pretty extreme. Well, you think of Uzzah touching the ark. Well, it wobbled. David was at fault. He shouldn't have put it on the cart. He should have followed what the law said about it being carried on the shoulders by the Kohathites. And yet, no, he doesn't do that. And Uzzah sticks out his hand. Oh, whoops, the ark's going to fall off the wagon. Bang, he's struck dead. So on one hand, you have God overlooking Job's very bad words. And on the other hand, these other cases, you have God apparently very strict and very touchy about any infringement, and bang, people are severely punished. What are we to make of this? Well, judgment can be for a number of reasons. It can be to teach other people a lesson, etc. But I suppose in the end, God does ultimately operate some kind of situational ethic. By that, I mean that he does take into account the circumstance. And he, I guess, does this with Job. Job does speak the wrong things. And yet God deals with sin in different ways. He forgives sin, he atones for sin, he allows sin to be reconciled. And you also read that he overlooks. He overlooks, and he invites us to do the same. For example, in Ecclesiastes, do not pay attention to every word that's spoken against you. Just let some things go and overlook some things, because you also have said words that you would rather not to be publicly repeated about other people. So you think then of Isaiah, at the end of Isaiah, when God is so angry with the Jews because you make a man an offender for a word. You should have overlooked that word instead of seizing on it and making capital out of it. So we are to overlook sin. And we are to, I think, understand situational ethic. But, of course, I have to say, this is God's prerogative to apply a situational ethic to his judgment of us. We are not to just cut ourselves endless slack all the time. that, yeah, well, I was provoked. What do you mean you were provoked to do this or that or the other? Well, you know, how many times a day or a year are you going to let yourself off? You speak inadvisedly with your lips because you were provoked? Well, how many times a day? Once an hour? Once every half an hour? Once a day? Once a week? Once a month? Once a year? Once you start going down that way, you end up unable to tell right from wrong, and you end up cutting yourself slack all the time. And we are not to apply that situational ethic to ourselves. God may apply it, but that is up to him. We are not the judges, and we are not to judge because we cannot judge. We do not have that psychological penetration into the hearts of other people to enable us to do that, and we are not to judge. So what are we to make, then, of this way that God deals with Job? Well, it does raise a lot of issues, doesn't it? I think it highlights, perhaps, that it is the arrogance of the friends and their hatred of their brother Job, which is for God so difficult to forgive, unless, as it were, he has the kind of the help of Job in forgiving them himself and praying to him for their restoration. I wonder whether that comment when God says to the friends, "You've not spoken of me what was right as Job did," is there intentionally to make us prick up our ears and say, "Oh, no, 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 but Job did say what was wrong about God." I think the idea may simply be the friends are condemned, but Job isn't, in that sense, because God wants us to see the difference. He overlooks what I hate to use this phrase, but surface-level sin. Whereas for him, hating your brother, not loving your brother, judging your brother, condemning your brother, arrogance, etc., these are the big issues for him. But I said surface level sin. I hate to use that phrase because, look, all sin is sin and it's serious. And we are not to justify ourselves as, yeah, well, that was just a surface level slip up. It's not really a matter of the heart. No. Once you start applying that ethic to yourself, as I say, do not do it because you will end up slipping into sin after sin and just unable to see any more than endless shades of grey. And you can tell right from wrong in the end. So don't apply it to yourself. But it is true that God does apply it. I think that is quite clear throughout the scriptures. Under the law of Moses, there were different types of sacrifice. There were different grades, if you like. There were degrees of sin in God's judgment. So I raise these issues because the Bible itself raises them. And as I say, my end conclusion is that we cannot apply this kind of reasoning to ourselves, start cutting ourselves slack. We should rightly accept that all sin is sin and no sin is inevitable. We are not inevitable sinners. And I do think, however, that although we are not to apply this to ourselves, I think that we are to apply it to others. I think we are to overlook sin. There's no point saying, "Yeah, I'll forgive you if you repent." Well, okay, that's how you want to go on, then that's the standard God will hold you to, and you haven't repented of all your sins. So I think the idea of overlooking is really significant. God does do this. I think he did do it with Job, and we are to do the same.